Okay, the Lord be with you. So, reviving my practice of giving away books, I have three books which I'm going to leave up here. How can I develop a Christian conscience? You've heard me say before, maybe some of you have, there used to be extensive treatises on the question of the faculty of the conscience, what it actually is, where it came from, how it functions, types of damaged consciences, and things like that. And that's, we've kind of lost that. So here's a good way back into that question. And there are now starting to be several books that are coming out, that are good books, that are coming out on the subject of the conscience, and maybe that'll be the subject of a future class. What is the church, and can I lose my salvation? All right, these are all going to be up here for you for free. Don't get it if you're not going to read it. Somebody else will read it. And if you get it, it's yours to do whatever you want with it. Okay. So today we are going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13, through the whole of chapter 10. Now, when I read this passage, and it struck me as this is the prime example about why reading Ecclesiastes is difficult. And when I went to my commentaries, they agreed. So let me just read the passage, and then we'll kind of talk a little bit about the structure of the passage, which is frankly a little difficult to discern here, and we'll talk about why that is, and then we'll do what we can to unfold the passage. Okay, so chapter 9, starting in verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. That means it seemed like a big deal. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man. And by his wisdom, he delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks in the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Namely, folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when the king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, this is a difficult passage, but you also warn us in other places in Scripture that there are difficult passages in Scripture, difficult to apply, difficult to understand. And so in particular today, we ask for your mercy and your help in interpreting your word, because we don't want to speak anything other than what we find in your Scriptures. So we ask that you send your Spirit to illuminate our minds, to soften our hearts, to hear your word. Amen. The theme of the passage, just don't lose this, the theme of the whole passage is that there's two ways to live. There's the folly, the fool, and then there's wisdom. That's the idea. And he gives all these different examples, and he'll talk about the fool, and then he'll go to the wise, and he'll go back to the fool, and then he'll jump back to what he said before about the wise, and then he'll start to add a new thing to the fool, and add another thing to the wise, and then he'll go back to the first thing he said about the fool, and add another thing to the wise. Which is why it's so difficult to follow the thinking in this passage. But that's the idea, okay? So don't lose that there's two ways to live here. But what we're going to see, and you know, this class is entitled The Gospel According to Ecclesiastes. And one of the reasons why we are doing this class in particular, and why I named it that, was so that we could see by example and by practice how we should read Old Testament passages as believers. And so it's one thing for me to just like have a class and say, here's how we should read Old Testament passages as believers. And that's fine, and that's helpful, and that's good. That's actually similar to what we did in our very first class together. But it's another thing to actually do it. And so that's what we've been trying to do throughout this class. And one of the things I labored to show in the first session, we talked about what Matthew says, what Jesus says in Luke chapter 24. He meets the two disciples, who are not part of the 12, they're part of this wider group of people. Don't forget that other people follow Jesus all over the place besides just the 12. And he meets these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're really upset because it's a few days after the crucifixion. And he basically comes upon them while they're walking, and they don't recognize him, says Luke. And Jesus asks them, why are you guys so sad? You guys don't look very happy. What's the deal? And they look at him and they ask him a question in return, just like their teacher used to do. Haven't you heard? Have you not heard about the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth? And in their mind, you can think they might have added, we had hoped. We had these hopes. But all is lost. And before them is the great hope. Their own hope. The hope of the world is right there. And then the text says, somehow the Spirit enabled them to see it was really Jesus. After this whole long teaching, Jesus initiates this teaching and he says, and the text there is very abbreviated, but it's got to be the greatest Bible study ever. Because it says, and Jesus opened to them the law and the prophets, which is a shorthand for saying the whole Old Testament. And he showed them how all of it was about Jesus. And it pointed to Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment, the theme, the main idea of everything in the Old Testament. And when it was over, all of a sudden they realize who he is. And he goes along and then he disappears. And then the two disciples, they go to Emmaus and they meet with some other disciples. And they say to them, they tell them, you know, you can imagine they're just running along and they get where they're going and the rest of the disciples are there. And they say, you'll never guess who we saw. And what they say, the way they end in the text there is they say, did he not open the scriptures to us and did our hearts not burn within us? And I submit to you that is the way that your whole Christian life ought to be. Opening the scriptures, seeking greater clarity and knowledge so that your heart burns within you. If you burn without the scriptures, you have a short wick and you will burn out. You will be like the double-minded man who was unstable in all his ways. If all you do is open the scriptures so that you can pat yourself on the back and impress your friends and family by your big words and your erudition.
What a
For what purpose is it? What's the point? Because the scripture makes it clear there are two kinds of knowledge. There's the kind of knowledge that puffs up, and then there's the kind of knowledge that Paul prays for every one of his churches that they grow in. There is a pathological form of knowledge where you grow, but it's by swelling. And then there's another kind of knowledge that you grow organically. You grow big inside. Your capacity increases. So whenever we're reading any passage in Scripture, in particular the Old Testament, we always want to be asking the question, what does this illuminate about Jesus? How does this point to Jesus? Remember I said the very first session of this class that if anybody, listen, if anyone ever teaches or preaches on the Old Testament, and that same sermon or class could be delivered in a synagogue, that person has not preached a Christian sermon. That person is not taught as a Christian in the Scriptures. Why? Jesus says so himself in Luke chapter 24. It is all about me. It all points to me. And so everything that they might say, that's true, that's a very good point. You know, it's very helpful to know that history. It's very helpful. That's all important. That's all great. But unless you show how this is about Jesus or in some way, you're incomplete. And I would submit even further, you've missed the point. So here, as I was reading the passage, I stressed those two places where he says, under the sun, it is like this. Under the sun, it is like this. Now, in Ecclesiastes, few people have ever read Ecclesiastes, and many Christians have never read Ecclesiastes. However, there are many places or phrases in Ecclesiastes that are used all in our culture. There's a song even. For every season. That song? Yeah, they got that from here. There's a time for everything under the sun. And then you hear the phrase, there's nothing new under the sun. And what happens is, you know, maybe you've seen those like jaywalking episodes where someone, you know, maybe not Jay Leno, but someone else will walk up to people on the street and they'll like give them quotes and say, is this quote in the Bible? Have you ever seen anybody do that? And it's crazy stuff, you know, like God helps those who help themselves. Oh yeah, that's in the Bible for sure. In fact, it's antithetical to the Scriptures. About people, that's there for sure. Well, what happens is certain phrases that actually are in the Scriptures, they get taken over by culture and they come to have a different meaning. And so for us in our culture, we'll use this phrase, there's nothing new under the sun. And what we mean is in the whole world, everything you could possibly consider, everything in the universe, there's nothing new ever. That's not what Solomon means here when he says under the sun. And so one of the things that we've tried to do as we move to the class is disabuse ourselves of this mistaken understanding of a cultural understanding. Isn't that crazy? A cultural understanding of the Bible. What he means when he says under the sun is without considering God. That really changes the meaning of these statements. Apart from God, this is what it's like. Apart from God, this is as good as it gets. There are many places, and some places here in our passage today, there are some good things. But what he's getting is under the sun, apart from God, this is as good as it gets. And so, having given this, set up this kind of preliminary stage, what I want to do is, here he's saying, there are basically two ways to live. Under the sun. And what I want to do is import what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. When he gets to the end of it, in chapter 7 of Matthew, he says, there are two trees. Right? There's one that bears fruit and there's one that doesn't. And then he says, there's two house builders. There's one who builds his house in the sand and one who builds his house in the firm foundation. There's two house builders. There's two ways. Remember that? There's two ways. There's the broad and wide way that leads to destruction, and there's the cramped and confining way that leads to life. There's two ways. There's two trees, there's two paths, there's two house builders. And so when he comes to the end of this great sermon, He basically says, so to sum up, there's two ways to live. Very similar to what Solomon is saying here. And he's contrasting these two ways, the foolish way and the wise way. And when you get down, if a man comes to the end of a great sermon like Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, so in conclusion, there are two ways. You would expect to be able to look back up, especially if they're a great teacher, be able to look back up in the sermon and find two ways. And if you were to do that, if you go to Matthew chapter 6, you find these two ways. For example, Jesus says, don't pray like the Pharisees, who pray loudly and in public so that other people can hear them and they heap up their words. Why? Because they think they can twist God's arm into answering their prayer. And I have heard evangelical preachers and teachers teach the people that that is the way you should pray, because you will move God from being unwilling to help you to being willing to help you. That is disastrous. That is the opposite of what Jesus is teaching in that passage. And he goes further and he says, I want you to give to the poor, but not like the Pharisees do it. How do the Pharisees do it? Well, the Pharisees do it like they have a megaphone and they say, I just gave 10 bucks to that homeless guy over there. Did you guys see that? But Jesus says, I want you to give so that the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. That means not only are you not letting others be conscious of it, but you are not even self-conscious of it. There's two ways to pray. There are two ways to give. And then he goes further and talks about fasting. Now, I want you to fast, he says, but not like they do it. They do it so that others see them. They want their name on the building. They want everybody to know who they are. I don't want you to do that. I want you to do those practices, denying yourself certain things for periods of time for spiritual growth and prayer, but not like they do it. Do it so that others don't even know you're doing it. There are two ways to pray. There are two ways to give. There are two ways to fast. Okay, so that's Jesus' teaching on the two ways. Now we come back to Solomon real quick. So there's two ways. There's the fool, which we're going to look at. And then there's the wise. All right. Now, we're going to go through, we're going to march through the passage for today. And I've set up what I've done so far. This may not be clear to you yet. But what I've done so far is set up the dominoes, okay? I set up about half of the domino train. Those things are really cool when you watch them go down, you know? So I've set up about half the domino train. I'm going to set up the other half. And then I'm going to knock them down, okay? So now we're going to set up the other half. So let's look at what Solomon says here in this passage. We're going to come back to this stuff about the two ways to pray and the two ways to fast. We're going to come back to that in a second. Just lock that in place. Let's talk about the fool and the wise man. We're going to divide this passage up here into kind of the three subdivisions here according to basically the three animals. He talks about a snake, a bird, and a fly. That's what we're going to talk about, a snake, a bird, and a fly. The snake is in chapter 10, verses 8 and 11. 8, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. And 11, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Right in between all those verses there, right in the middle of chapter 10, Solomon is giving like four or five different accidents, bad things that can happen to you, things that can befall you. And he starts with this snake. These are weird things to us, remember? So this is a long, long time ago. Few of us dig pits to catch animals. That's what that's about. You dig a pit, you cover it up. Maybe you put something yummy at the bottom, and a big something comes along, falls into your pit, and you've got dinner for a week. Right? You guys were not excited when I... You've got dinner for a week. You guys all looked at me like, I'm going to Kroger. That's what that's about. He digs a pit. So you can imagine, you dig the pit, you put the yummy thing in the bottom, you expect to catch an animal, and if you're like me, you're extraordinarily accident prone, and you're walking along, and you forget about the pit, and you fall into your own pit. This is the fool. And then it says, a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. What is that about? Breaking through a wall? There's snakes in the walls? This is weird. We're going to the New Testament. At the time, most walls were stone walls, and snakes like stones. Why? because they get warm on them, right? And so if I'm going to move the stone, all of a sudden there's this, I reach my hand in there and right under that stone, bam, I get bit, right? Verse 8, and the serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. I'm moving the wall, I get bit by the snake. Okay, these are bad things that can befall you. And 9, he who quarries stones is hurt by them. Anybody ever thrown your back out lifting heavy stuff? Yeah, it's a weird way to say it, right? He who quarries stones is hurt by them. All right, did he drop it on his toe? Like, you know, but the point is, you're doing heavy lifting. You could drop stuff. You get hurt. Yesterday, we're messing with my sprinkler, and I had my, we have like this sprinkler that's in the ground, and I've never like de-winterized it. Is that a word? I've never de-winterized it. So me and my 4-year-old intrepid explorer, we went out there, and I had him carry the big, you know, pipe wrench, and we're going to see what happens, basically, because I've never done this. And there's not a YouTube video on it. So I go out there, YouTube videos. We'll teach you to do most things. Well, I said, don't drop this thing. It's really heavy. Why? What will happen? Well, you might break your toe. How will it break my toe? And we get in this whole long thing about dropping things in your toe. He who quarries stones is hurt by them. So there's this snake. The idea is that fools and the wise alike can suffer from the items that are there in verses 8 and 9. Anybody, right? You can fall. If you're just accident prone like me, you'll fall into your own pit. If you're trying to break through, I'm, you know, out there doing an honest day's work and there's a snake in the wall and you get bit. It's not a foolish thing or a wise thing. So he gives some accident things that can happen. But then he goes through in verses 10 and 11 things that only happen to fools. What does he say? If the iron is blunt, he's talking about, you know, an axe. Because the splitting of the logs in the previous verse. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. That's what I say, right? I tell people, he who stops to sharpen his axe loses no time. That's what he's saying here, right? If you got a blunt axe, and you can lay into it, and you can really get going, but if you take 30 minutes to sharpen that thing, you're going to be way ahead of the other guy, right? The lumberjack who stops to sharpen his axe loses no time. The fool will keep going. Why? Because it's all about getting the job done. We're going to keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. The axe gets ground down. The wise person is able to look at the situation and say, well, let's, you know, you've got some prudence. Be able to see what's the right way to go about the work. So we have the snake. The way this ends is that sometimes a fool is in power over us. That's why this stuff all about the king at the very beginning. Remember when he says, there was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was in it found a poor wise man. Great king, very wealthy. Poor man, very wise. And this poor man, by his wisdom, delivered the city. And then the moral of the story is, there he says in verses 17 and 18, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of the ruler among fools. You can imagine the king shouting orders, right, to his troops as they're trying to besiege the city. But the king is a fool here. And his point is that sometimes the fool is in a leadership position over you. What are you supposed to do with that? He doesn't answer that question. He sets up the tension. So we'll leave it there. The fool gets set up over you. The fool who does these things, right, that we looked at, the accident prone and all this stuff. Fool gets set up in a ruling position over you. He's like the king who besieges the city. And you're the city, you know. And what are you supposed to do? He doesn't answer the question. He sets up the tension. So we'll leave that there for a second. He's added another domino to our line, okay? Now, so we looked at the snake. There's bird and the fly next. What about the bird? The bird's at the end of the passage there in verse 20. Even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. Why? For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Now, I cannot help but wonder if this is where the phrase comes from, a little birdie told me. Oh. I have no way of finding that out. But, I mean, this is a lot, surely this is older than that phrase, right? Yeah. Everybody should nod. Yeah, thousands of years old. Yeah, way before English. So, I mean, they're not talking about talking birds, right? They're saying this is as close as he gets to sort of giving a, okay, what should you do when you have somebody who's in position over you, of a position of authority or whatever? Well, he says basically watch your thoughts. And we all know that when someone wrongs us, particularly if they're in a position of authority over us, we can just sit and stew on that and work that up and get ourselves worked up, right? And then that leads to words. And sometimes you come back later and you say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. And so you say things you don't mean. So he says, watch your thoughts. And whatever you do, don't curse that person. Don't say terrible things about them. Because those things have a way of getting back to that person. That's what he's saying. So there's the snake. There's the bird. What about the fly? And this will segue us into the dominoes I set up at the beginning. This is in the beginning here of chapter 10. Dead flies make the... What a great way to start a chapter. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. Now, if you don't have some kind of helpful resources, you will have no idea what that is talking about. The closest analog would be if your friend invites you over for a party and they have a very expensive bottle of wine. And they say, this is a very expensive bottle of wine. And I've had it for many years. But you are a nice guy. And I break it out for you. And I pour you a thing and I pour you a thing. And then, you know, you're sitting there, you're sitting outside, and guess what? The smell of that fermenting liquid attracts little buggies. And they alight on your drink. And they fall over the edge, right? And then you see little bobbers in your expensive glass of wine. And, you know, depending on your personality, you will think, that's it, I'm not drinking that. Or you will go fishing, right, and pull those guys out of there, whatever. But the point is that you'll drink that wine after that a little more. It's a different glass after that, right? And so the idea is here, you've got these jars of perfume. That's the way they had it then. You see this in the New Testament too, when Mary breaks a jar of extraordinarily expensive ointment. It was like basically a year's worth of salary. Breaks it and anoints Jesus with it. And Judas, the treasurer, says, what a waste of money. So that's how they kept their perfume. And the idea is, well, they attract bugs too. And then you don't know it. That's the thing. That's the difference, right? Because it's got a lid on it and the little bug gets in there and falls in and dies and then does what dead things do and destroys the ointment. And then instead of giving off, or the perfume, and then instead of giving off its nice smell, all of a sudden you have this completely putrefied, extraordinarily expensive thing. Right? Waste the whole deal. Here's the point, and he actually sums it up right there. So, a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. One of the great theologians who ever lived, John Owen, in the mid-1600s, said this. He was speaking to ministers. Take care how you walk, lest you tear down in the night what your words built in the day. And that's what he's talking about here. So you've seen this. Men who have built great teaching ministries, have written many books, have helped many people fall into sexual or financial sin and wreck people's lives, just untold. Take heed to how you walk in the night, lest you tear down in the night what your words built in the day. A little folly goes to ruin the great value and worth of all these things. There's two ways to live. There's the wise way, which takes heed to how you walk, lest you tear down in the night what your words built in the day. And there's the foolish way, where you do not take heed to that, and you tear down the great things that have been built through you. Okay, so there's these two ways. The foolish way and the wise way. Now, many people will stop teaching this passage like this. They'll say this. So, be wise. Go out there, take heed to how you walk, lest you dishonor and shame the name of Christ and tear up your family or tear up your finances. Let's pray. Most passages teaching on this type of a passage will end like that, which is rank moralism. And so under the sun, this is the setup. You have the foolish person and the wise person. And if we're not careful, if we don't see this teaching in light of the life and teaching of Christ, then what happens is we walk away from the teaching having absorbed a kind of a moralism. And so what we think is, well, if I'm going to be a good person, I better work very, very hard. I better try very, very hard to be the right kind of person. Because after all, there are only two kinds of people, those who love Jesus and those who don't. And if you love Jesus, your life will look a certain way. And if you don't, it'll look a certain way. And so I can tell by the way your life looks that you don't love Jesus. But you can tell by the way that my life looks that I love Jesus. And all of a sudden, we're beginning to build up a nice wall. Because the reality is, there are three ways to live. That says Pharisee, that says disciple. Many people will leave a passage like this and they'll say, okay, so I'm supposed to be the wise person. And that's exactly what the Pharisees pulled from these kinds of teachings. And so they looked at others and they said, see, you're not wise, but I'm very wise. See how my affairs are in order? See how my lifestyle is very much in order? And just to make sure that we're clear on that, here's what I mean by order in this area. Here's what I mean by order in this area. Here's what I mean by order in this area. And if you want to be wise too, you need to look like me. And so that's where the reason why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he blows this up. There are untold millions of people sitting in pews in churches every Sunday who have never been told that a real disciple, what distinguishes you from being wise as a disciple, from being wise as a Pharisee, is what goes on in your heart. Discipleship is either internal only or external also. It is never external only. Remember, Jesus said, I want you to pray. I want you to pray, but don't do it with the motive that they do it. So externally, the Pharisee does the same thing in terms of prayer as the disciple does. Externally, they both fast. Externally, they both give to the poor. There's a lot of the life that looks the same on the outside, but it's radically different because one leads to life and the other to death. And so at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says there's two ways to live, Jesus is clarifying and expounding on this teaching, which we find here in Ecclesiastes. There's two ways to live. You can be the crazy person who runs around, who is in their own way responding to God. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Everybody knows that God exists and knows something about God and knows that they're guilty before him. But they suppress that knowledge in unrighteousness and seek after, greedy for every kind of impurity. That doesn't mean just sexual impurity. It means all kinds of things. And the text says that God gives them over. One of the greatest, most devastating judgments that can ever befall a person is that God allows you to get what you want. Everyone is in relationship to God. Everyone is in relationship to God in some way. But then there's the wise who say, yes, yes, but I want my life to look in a certain way, and you should think that. But we have to be very careful that we see that there's two ways to be wise. There's two ways to be wise. So it's not just you're the fool, you got a crazy life, and you're the wise person, you got a really good-looking life. That's great if you have a good-looking life on the outside. But is it the kind that leads to life? Is it the disciple? Or is it the Pharisee? And here's a test for that, and we'll wrap up this way. Here's a test for that. One way you can know which it is for you is to ask yourself this question. If I were to lose the most important earthly thing in my life today, would I curse God? Would I be angry with God? Would I shake my fist at God? Would I say to God,
I have served you faithfully all these years, and this is what you give me. Don't you see that that person is serving God not out of love, but out of what they get from him? Whereas the disciple says, like J.I. Packer said, and I quoted him at the beginning of this class, J.I. Packer, in my mind, he's a great hero of mine. The Bible says you should have heroes, Hebrews chapter 13. In December, Ecclesiastes is one of his favorite books. And in December of 2015, I went blind, which means he'll not write anymore, he won't speak anymore, he won't travel. He's 87. And the questioner asked him, "Are you angry? Are you sad?" And listen to what he said. And this is a great man. I think we have to take his word for it. "No, I accept the fact that in God's timing and in God's plan, my work is done." Here is somebody who will undoubtedly go down as one of the great Christian Bible teachers and pastors of all time, whose great claim to notoriety has been stripped away. And his response at the end of his life is to say, "Praise be to God. What the Lord gives, the Lord takes away." It's like Schuller said last week, and I hope this is your own prayer. Remember that Schuller quoted this person, the unknown person? "While God has work for me to do, I cannot die. And if I become stricken with blindness," said J.I. Packer, "that's no longer my work. And I accept that." That is the response of a disciple. And I ask you to ask yourself in your own heart, what is your own response? What would be your response? What has been your response? What are the responses of your friends and family members whom you know have gone through difficult seasons? So there are three ways to live. There's the fool who's in rebellion against God. There is the Pharisee type of wise, and there is the disciple type of wise. May the Lord help us all to love Jesus for who he is, not just for what we get from him. Lord, that is our prayer. Help us to live into it. Amen.